by David E. Ball is titled Many Saviors.
The subject of our teaching tonight is many saviors, plural. The subject is many saviors, plural. However, we want to start out by saying Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh, and Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that any spirit that can make this confession is of God. Any spirit that can make this confession is of God. Do you believe that confession? Say it with me with your mouth. Jesus is the Christ. Say it. Jesus is the Christ. Say, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. And Jesus is Lord. Say it. Now, any spirit that makes that confession is of God. So here we are, of God. Turn around and shake the hand of an angel. There you go. Shake the hand. Turn to the left or to the right. Somebody in back of you, somebody in front. Here we are. These are the angels. Here we are. Well, somebody said you could entertain angels unawares. And I'll tell you, if I saw a fella come in, he was bright and shiny, had a big halo and big wings, I'd be awares. So here we are. You know the word angel is messenger, don't you? And we are God's messengers, and we do have the message that Jesus is the Christ. Now we want to amplify on that concept and say that there are also many saviors, plural. That kind of gets people upset, a little shook at first, when you say many saviors. How could this be many? I thought there was only one savior. Well, let's get technical for just a minute. There's only one. Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name is Jesus Christ. However, there are many plural saviors. We'll look in our scriptures, and perhaps you'd like to look in along your outline with me for a moment. We'll go to the Old Testament and find out there is a plurality of saviors in the Old Testament. It's not a new idea. There's a multiplicity of saviors. Did you know the word Joshua is savior? Yahshua, Joshua. The word Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. And his name is Savior even. The word Jesus means Savior. And there is only one begotten of the Father. We'll get some of those scriptures just to establish that. But we're also going to find out that even though there is only one begotten, he is also the first begotten. Well, how can this be? If there's only one begotten, how can it be the first begotten? Are you with me? Do you see what I'm driving at? Well, he is also the first begotten, as well as the one begotten, the only begotten. So we'll find out how he also becomes the first begotten. And if he's the first begotten, would you agree that there are some others? You follow this? We'll find out how they are also begotten. We'll find the Savior's plural. We'll go from the Old Testament plurality of Saviors into the New Testament plurality of Saviors. We've given you several scriptures here, but if I get a chance, I'll read you about that many more. I don't know how many more, maybe five or six more, on the plurality to get the idea that there are quite a few other saviors. Then we're going to find out that Jesus Christ actually referred to us eventually as his own brethren. Now, if he is my brother, then that means we have a common father. Is that correct? You follow that? And we are the brothers. And we're going to find out eventually that there's a great destiny yet for the sons, plural, of God. Is that okay? Now you see where we're headed? So there are sons, plural. There is a plurality of saviors. There are others who are begotten of God, but not in the manner in which our Savior, Jesus Christ, was begotten. First, would you turn with me to Obadiah 21? Someone find it in the Old Testament under O. You got it? Read it real loud so I can pick it up on this microphone.
And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord.
Savior's plural. Is that what it says? This is an Old Testament scripture, and I checked it out. It is a plurality of Saviors that are going to come on Mount where?
Of Esau.
Mount Zion, and judge the Mount of
Esau.
All right. Now, do you remember anything about Mount Zion in the New Testament? For we are come to Mount Zion, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11. Shake your head and say, yeah, I remember. Nod your head and say, yeah, I remember. Somebody said, no, I don't remember. Well, it's there in Hebrews chapter 12. We're approaching unto Mount Zion and the spirits of just men made perfect. You just read in Obadiah 21 that Savior's plural shall come upon Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esau. We found that the spirits of those men became perfect in Hebrews chapter 12, but when we remember about the spirits of those in chapter 11, they were not perfect. In chapter 11 we met them, and it tells about by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob. And time would fail me to tell of all who did these wonderful acts of faith. Why, there was Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel the prophets. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received what? Not the promise. All those who had this tremendous report through faith received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, who's the us referred to? The ones that are alive and remain, that they, the ones that have gone on to heaven, without us, cannot be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not falling for the sin that doth so easily beset us. What do you think that sin is that doth so easily beset us? Well, it could be unbelief, but corruption, bondage of corruption. Well, I'm not, I've noticed I already looked the crowd over on that bondage of corruption, so we'll leave that alone. What? Well, that would do it. That would do it. What sin is it? What is the last enemy to be overcome?
Death.
And what is it that all these have fallen for?
Death.
Come on now. Don't you know that death is an enemy? And it tells you in Hebrews who has the power of death? No, it didn't say God had it. What did it say? He gave it over to Satan. Satan has the power of death. And so, I'm not trying to be smart aleck or not or anything like that, but I want you to know something. When we give up, then we came into something less than God had planned for us. And what is the definition of sin? Say it. Well, wait a minute. If you throw a dart at a dartboard and you miss the
mark,
isn't that the definition? Didn't they tell you that? Sin is missing the mark. And God has a mark for us, and He wants us to overcome everything, including the last enemy, has stretched too far now. I'm watching you. While you're watching me, I'm watching you. And it looks like maybe I've jumped in both feet too fast. I'm all hot for this lesson, and maybe I better slow down and go back and teach it and get you hot like I am, and then get to the conclusions like I'm already trying to teach. Yes, the sin is death. And the sin that does so easily beset every one of us is, missing the mark and not living. Is that all right? I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at my dad. It was about a little over a year and a half ago, and Dad missed the mark. Well, so it was my unhappy privilege to go home and conduct the funeral. I really didn't conduct my father's funeral. I conducted a funeral for my mother. All right, what's that? What did he say then? What did I just say? Well, Dad was already gone. He left 4 days before I got before I conducted the funeral. So I was conducting your funeral for the living, and offering hope and encouragement and building up the living, because the dead, he's already gone. Well, we didn't recognize his body. What I'm trying to say is that death is an enemy and death is sin. Now, Jesus overcame death, is that correct? All right, so Jesus was not held by death, but he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, is that right? So he learned perfection through the things he suffered. Bible students, give me a nod. Is that okay? Now, Obadiah 21 says, Saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion. Hebrews 12 says that we're come to Mount Zion and the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 11 says they weren't perfect. Something happened between Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 that made those who were imperfect into perfect. Now, that stretch it too far? Are you with me? Hebrews 11, they were imperfect. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. Then we get to Hebrews 12 and we find out, and now we're approaching to the Mount Zion and the spirits of just men made perfect. But you just read, Saviors shall appear on Mount Zion. Well, then these Saviors stand a pretty good chance of making those others. Aha! Now you got it. Now you see where we're headed. There will be Saviors, a multiplicity of Saviors standing on Mount Zion that will bring perfection. But isn't it true that Jesus Christ already made me perfect? Come on now, look at me. Here I am, God's gift to Mechanicsburg. You see, I am perfect not in soul or in body. I am perfect in spirit. For Jesus entered my heart, spirit, and made me perfect. So all the Baptists are right. Come on now, you Baptists. I'm perfect, right? Because I gave my heart to Jesus. And the Calvinistic doctrine is correct when it's referred to the spirit. But then the Wesleyan Methodist came along and said, yeah, but, you know, you can be like a dog, return to your vomit and lose your own soul. Did it say spirit? Soul. So the Methodists are right. Because even though I am perfect in spirit, I still have the opportunity of backsliding in soul, mind, intellect, will, emotion. How many have heard of backsliding? Alright. Well, I just wondered if anybody ever heard of a backslider. Yes, we've heard of backsliders. But you know something? I don't think that you can backslide in spirit, but you sure can in soul. Now our bodies, well, our bodies have the ups and downs. But the Bible says in Romans 12 that we present our bodies unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be transformed in our bodies by the renewing of our minds. Now, the transformation of the body is called metamorphosis in the Greek. The metamorphism of the body takes place while we are renewing our minds. So, that's the reason it says in James 1:21, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It was written to Baptists who were already... Come on now. Maybe I shouldn't have said Baptists, but it was written to people who were already saved in their spirit, but they needed further salvation in their soul, mind. And when that gets finished, then God said he's going to put the glory of the Father in the bodies. How many Saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion? Give me the Nehemiah 9:27 scripture, another plurality in the Old Testament, and then we'll just jump right into the New. I think that's about the end of the Old Testament ideas. But I just want to get the concept, both old and new, that there is a plurality. There are multiplicity of Saviors. Have you got Nehemiah? You got it? Go ahead.
Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried to thee, and thou didst hear them from heaven. And according to thy great mercies thou didst give them Saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies.
All right, thank you. Now this is a plurality of Saviors that God gave and saved them from the hand of their enemies. Did you know that a lifesaver is a Joshua? Because you can be saved in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And there are times when we need salvation for each, but there's going to be a generation that gets salvation for all three. For the spirit, and the soul, and the body. I assume that this particular reference in Nehemiah is a historic reference about something that already happened, and I assume it means Saviors of the body. Whereas the Obadiah scripture probably is a prophecy of something that is yet to happen, is covered in more detail in Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe this is referring to salvation of spirit and soul and body, but it means also that the salvation even of those who've gone on before, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, cannot be made perfect. But doesn't Jesus Christ already make us perfect? Yes. But you see, they can't come back. There can't be a rapture. They can't come back until somebody here has entered into perfection, spirit, soul, and body. Then they can become perfect. Somebody said, well, just a minute, isn't that a little scary to teach that? Look, the whole creation's groaning, waiting for this manifestation. Not only they, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit within ourselves are groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, for we're saved by, watch it, hope. You're right. We're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. But I thought I was saved by faith. Did anyone ever come up to you and say, brother, are you saved? And then you say, oh, I hope so. What's he do? He grabs your collar and shakes you, doesn't he? And he said, oh, this is a no-soul salvation, right? That's the way they taught us, ABC. And then you get him, pull out your tracks and say, you know, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And we give them that thing. But the Bible talks about a salvation of hope. The Bible also talks about a salvation of faith, a salvation of works, salvation by grace. Because the salvation that Jesus brought was the salvation of my spirit, and that's by grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the same Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that salvation has to be the salvation of the what? Soul. That's the reason you're here tonight, I hope. And we're working out the salvation, changing our attitudes from what we are to what we ought to be. Then, in a little while, the glory of the Father is going to inhabit the physical bodies of those who have finished the soul salvation. These guys are going to bring the whole world into perfection. Did you hear it? Those who have had the salvation of the spirit and their soul and the body are going to be the sons of God, joint heirs. When I say sons, I'm talking about Kyrios of God, joint heirs with Christ. Those are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and they're going to bring all the world into perfection. Nehemiah talks about saviors, plural. I believe that was the perfection of the body and probably had to do with some kind of a war. Obadiah talks about saviors, plural, and these are, I believe, the prophecy of you and me. So I would, in some way, mark Obadiah 21 somewhere around on my Bible so I could come back and check that out later on. But I want to check on the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, because we've got to establish this right off. It's very, very important. Without this first step, nothing else works. I understand that when you climb up a ladder, you have to take it a step at a time. Is that right? Okay, let's go to the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14, for a moment, please. John 1:14. We've just gone past the Old Testament scriptures now. We're into the only begotten of the Father. Even though he's the only begotten, he's also the first begotten. This is not a conflict, though it may appear at first. In 14 it says, and the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his doxa, as the doxa of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if I can find one of these little felt tip pens, I want to write down a Greek word for you that's the word for only begotten of the Father. This is it right here, where it says only begotten. It's M-O-N-O. What's that mean? Mono. Okay, single. G-E-N-E-S. That's Greek. Well, it's the only product of the Father's gene. You're right. Monogenes. The singular, this was the only begotten of the Father. Monogenesis. Mono, the only one in the line. Does that make sense? Did you see it? So you may want to copy that down. That's why he's the only begotten, for this is the only time that God planted. Now, I don't want to say this wrong. I don't want anybody to be upset, but this is the only time when God planted his sperm in the womb of a virgin, and she brought forth a son. Do you follow it? That's why it's monogenes, because it's the singular, the only time. This was it. So then his physical body was in the likeness of his father. Is that all right? Is that okay? Jesus was in the likeness of his heavenly father in spirit and soul and in body. Would you agree with me that Jesus was God incarnate in flesh? Yeah, I think so. Jesus had to be God in flesh. Well, if Jesus was God incarnate in flesh, and in the flesh Jesus said, "My soul troubleth me," then even God had soul trouble. And if God had soul trouble, it's no wonder we do. Come on now, do you see what I'm driving at? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not, what's the next word? My will. Will is, you got it. But thy will be done. So Jesus Christ, even though he was God incarnate in flesh, had to develop and perfect his own. You are right. Now that's deep if you can get it. That's real deep. He was perfect. He never made a mistake. But he learned perfection through the things he suffered. And his soul became perfect, as opposed to was. Now this I'm watching the theologians here, because I may have a little trouble on this. Listen, if we believe that Jesus Christ was perfect in spirit and in soul and in body, because he was God incarnate in flesh from the time he was a little baby until he grew up and was 33 and a half years old, that, you know, that his mind, well, he was never tempted, you know, all those kind of things, then you and I don't have a chance. But I think the song goes, out of the ivory calluses into the world of woe. And he left behind in heaven his divinity. I hope you follow this. So the Spirit left heaven, was incarnate in a body, and he was given a soul to develop. Well, do you know something? That's no different than every person here. Because you left heaven. You just can't remember it. But Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, if your body dies, your spirit goes back to God who gave it in the first place. Yes, you see. So we were in heaven. I can't remember you, but I'm trying to remember with my soul, and that's not perfect yet, but it's being perfected, you see. Now, the Bible tells us to follow in his footsteps. The Bible tells us that he is the pattern son. Well, that means I am to pattern my life after his. How could I pattern my life after a divine one? Do you follow what I'm driving at? Now, I'm not saying Jesus wasn't divine, because he was divine. But he left his divinity in heaven so that he might overcome every enemy here on with the same tools that you and I have got. Do you see it? For if he had the advantage of being divine while he grew up, then I might as well give up. I might as well just say yes to Jesus, get him in my heart, and let it go. Why do all the Bible study? Why go into prayer? Why go into all the things we're doing for perfecting of the spirit, soul, and body? We'll never make it. Are you hearing it? Does that make sense? Does the Bible say ye are gods?
Yeah.
Well, turn around and look at each other again, please, for just a minute. There they are. Turn around and look at them, will you? Look at the back row. Back row, smile. These are the gods. Here they are. Then the Scripture cannot be broken. Well, you know something? These aren't the gods, because I've looked you over and you're subject to the bondage of corruption. Hmm? Yes, I've looked you over, Dottie. Now you're shaking your head. Yes, you're subject to the bondage of corruption. You're falling apart like the rest of us. Yeah, we're falling apart. Okay, Dottie, you fight it all the way. Well, what I'm trying to get across is that we are subject to the bondage of corruption, and all creation's been groaning, waiting for a manifestation of a group of people who are going to reverse the bondage of corruption. There's going to be a group of people, Romans chapter 8, we're going to get this in a minute, that's going to reverse this process and bring all creation. Did you hear it? All creation. Not only they, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit within ourselves. All of them are going to be brought into perfection by this group of people. There is going to be a group of people who are going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Christ. I want you to think of that for just a minute. There is a group of people. Now, none of us here that I know of have said we're going to be in that group. But many of us here that I know of have said we'd like to be. Now you see the difference. None of us are claiming by faith that we're going to be manifest sons of God. But a lot of us are claiming by hope and standing as candidates for the changes that are necessary. And where are the changes taking place right now? Soul. But the Bible also says, as you change your soul, you will transform your body. Mm-hmm. So I keep looking you over. And every time we have a meeting, I look at, see if I can see somebody else who's going through another soul change. And when you have these soul changes, according to the Bible, you have the glory, the doxa, the aura, the light, the emanating force that surrounds your physical body. But you know something? Every time we find the word glory or doxa in the Bible, within two verses, we find the word death. Well, now are we speaking of death in spirit, soul, or body? You got it. Not death in body, because we want to have the glory in your body. So the thing that has to die is mine. Can I say it this way? Selfishness. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And so then, when you see somebody exhibiting the aura or the light or the glory around them, they have recently died. But not like Dad did a year and a half ago, where we had to take care of his body. But they're dying to self, or selfishness, or making some kind of a giving effort toward somebody else without thought of recompense or reward. Is that okay? Do you follow this so far? Jesus Christ, according to verse 14, is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, can't even find it, full of grace and truth. And consequently, I'm convinced that God, this is another scripture just by the word monogenes, to prove that this girl was a virgin, that her father wasn't Joseph. Is that all right? That his father was not Joseph. That this, the genes placed there, and the sperm, had to have been a supernatural overshadowing. The word overshadowing is used when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And then we assume then that that's the placing of the sperm and the gene. And then she brought forth her firstborn, laid him, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. So that this was then absolutely the Son of God in body. But you know, Jesus said we are, every one of us, the sons of God in spirit. There are some scriptures that say that some people have been born by the will of the flesh, and some who have not been born by the will of the flesh. Are you aware of those scriptures?
please stop your machine and turn cassette over.